Welcome to His Church, Owensboro Podcast. We are so excited about what God is doing in your life, and we would love to hear from you. Visit us at hischurch.cc and let us know about all of the things that God is doing in your life. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would consider supporting us financially, please visit hischurch.cc and click on Give to see the many options available. Thank you for joining us. We hope this message blesses you.
Welcome to the house of God. Just look at your neighbor, tell them this, say, you look like you've lost 20 pounds. Just tell them that this morning. Get them excited to be here and moving on a cold day in February. Amen? Amen. I'm pumped to get to teach a little bit. I'm not going to teach long. I'm going to teach for about 87 minutes this morning, and then I'm going to let you go. But I've got really an assignment from the Lord, one of the things that I believe I'm called to do in the body of Christ, and I'm especially called to do it in this body, and that is I'm to lead us and to be the guy that leads us in giving and in honor of the Lord with financial contribution to the house of God. How many of y'all believe that it's important that we take care of the church that God's called us to financially? How many of y'all give God a hand clap? You think it's if that's an important thing. Come on, let's really give God a hand clap. I know you know it's important, right? I want people to see and to know the need in America for people to take their place in giving and taking care of the house of God. You can go ahead and exhale right now. I've already taken the only offering I'm going to take today. So turn to your other neighbor and tell them they're okay. It's going to be okay, all right? It's already, I'm not taking a second offering today. I am next week, though, all right? Next week I am. And here's what I'll say. A lot of people seem to have this idea that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the way we do church, is that every week there's a couple of angels. They show up at either the front or the back door, and they bring a wad or bag full of unmarked bills and just drop them here, and angels pay for everything that happens. And I've never had an angel bring me a bag of money, although I'm open to it. Somebody say I'm open to it, right? I'll receive that from the Lord. But God has another plan for taking care of his house. And God's plan, it seems to be in the scriptures, always a man or a woman. God's plan is a person. Somebody say amen to that. And if God's going to preach the gospel to somebody, I'm telling you, in the Bible, angels don't show up and preach the gospel very much. It may happen, but I'll tell you who God typically uses to preach the gospel. Just look at your neighbor and tell him he uses people like you. Just tell him that. He does that, right? How does God make church work? Who's he using to teach our children this morning? Come on, he's using people. Let's give all of our kids workers a big hand clap. He uses people, right? That's what God does. And whenever it comes down to taking care of the house of God and giving to make sure the house of God can go forward, he uses people. People are always the plan of God. See, God created the world that we live in. I believe he created in it the world that we live in for his glory, but he also created the world that we live in for us. It's like we are the sixth day creation, the pinnacle of his creation, he created man because man is his plan. After he created man, then he goes and he rests. So listen, the God-honoring, God-following man is a man who wants to see God's plan or God's church push in the earth. And here's the way giving works in the church. We do our giving. We just did it on a weekly basis. And that pays for the church to operate for the week is really how church is set up. So we do our giving, our tithe, our regular giving on a weekly basis. That pays for the lights, pays for the building, pays for the heat, pays for the staff to run all the programs, pays for our missions, pays for our outreaches. But that's kind of all it really does. And if the church is ever going to go forward past that and take new ground, like anytime we need to build a new building, typically all that's been done through the giving over and above of the saints of God. God's plan was a man. We're sitting in a building because the people here gave sacrificially so we could buy this building. Come on, let's give everybody a hand clap that took care and got us to where we are right now. Unbelievable, that kind of giving. So every year we take a once-a-year big offering is what we do towards the beginning of the year. We pray at the beginning of the year. We take a time where we pray corporately together. Then we fast at the beginning of the year. We took 7 days this year and fasted, and I was pumped to see people that had never fasted before fast this year. It's a powerful spiritual discipline. So we give, we pray, we fast, and we give at the beginning of every year. And we'll give a faith offering, a sacrificial offering. It's enabled us the last few years to buy this building. The year after that, it enabled us to, we were already leasing this building, but we've purchased this facility. Way before that, we did an offering like this that paid to build the walls out, do the build out in this building. Then we were able to buy it. After that, y'all remember when it looked like a gray prison out front, but we were able to renovate it a few years ago, and it looks nice out front. By the way, that sign's going to be fixed very quickly, just so you know. That sign, we're kind of slumming it right now, but we're going to fix that in Jesus' name very quickly. Give big, and we can get a new sign. That's all I'm saying right now to you. And then last year you gave, I think we gave somewhere right under $200,000 in this offering. And we were able to put a new roof that cost $150,000 on the building and take care of some other things. Come on, give God a hand clap for every person that gave financially, sacrificially. See, what giving really is giving is an honor issue. We talk about giving, we're talking about who will I honor first. Just say that out loud. Say, who will I honor first? Let's say it again. Who will I honor first? All right, that's the issue of giving in the Bible. Worship, giving, and honor all seem to be used interchangeably in the scriptures. And whenever I look at the guys that honor God first in the Bible, it seems to me that God finds ways to honor them above the other people around them. See, whenever we honor God, God will come back and honor us. And I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. He is a massive, massive, benevolent, loving Father. He will not be outgiven by His children. Whenever you honor God, God will step up and honor you supernaturally. Now, I was thinking about a man who really comes from obscurity. We're Americans, you know, we love underdog tales. And there's a guy in the Bible by the name of David. David comes out of obscurity. He comes out of the backwoods. In many ways, he was overlooked by his family, by his father, by the people around him, seen as kind of a second-class son. But God didn't see David that way because David was a man of honor. God skipped over his father's other sons, and he chose David to become king over all of Israel. And David became a king of gigantic stature in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, I believe what David was the greatest human king that ever lived on the earth, even to where we live now. David could be called David the Great. And if I see something that sticks out about David's life, I see the honor David had towards God. I want to entitle this message, The Honor of David. Come on, everybody say, The Honor of David. So where did David learn to be this honoring man? And how did God choose this boy that was a shepherd, that was discredited and looked past, and make him king of all of Israel? As a matter of fact, David really is the guy that put Israel on the map. Before Saul and David, we talk about the nation of Israel. There was no nation of Israel back then. There were a ragtag group of small tribes that lived around each other that all came out of the same men, but they weren't organized together as a powerful entity. Saul comes and the kingdom goes forward. David comes and the kingdom goes to its glory days. Solomon comes afterwards and the kingdom is solidified but then falls apart. But listen, David is this guy that has an honor for God. So God chooses him and calls him. The first thing I see about David, whenever I see him as a man of honor, David, if you look at David, David brought honor to God through worship and his heart. How many of y'all believe that worship is something that should matter to every Christian? Every person called by the name of the Lord, every person that says Jesus is Messiah. Come on, we're called to be people of worship. Amen? We're called to be the people that worship God. We were in here just a moment ago raising a hallelujah, right? I like that song. And it felt good in here. I could feel the people of God worshiping. Like, I was raised in a church that it wasn't like that. Has anybody come from a church and the people sang on stage and everybody out there just watched and stood very stoic? Anybody come from that church? That's what I thought you did. The church I was raised in, the women sang, but the men didn't get to sing. The men stood with hands crossed. We stood very stoic. I remember sitting there watching my dad stand. I'd watch my brother stand. And I'm like, oh, this is what men do during worship. It's men stand and don't sing, and they cross their hands. Whenever I look at David in the Bible, you see a very different picture. As a matter of fact, you see David writing songs to God. You see David with his harp in his hand leading worship. You see David crying out to God. David is the David that danced before the ark. David is the David that sets up the tabernacle of David in the midst of Israel when the Ark of the Covenant comes back. David is a guy that dances so hard, his wife mocks him, makes fun of him. David was a warrior. David was a man that had shed blood. David was a man that could operate and take care of himself. David was also a man of worship. And I'm going to tell you, men in the room, if you want to be a real man, you want to be a man of God, you'll become a man of honor. You'll become a man of worship. You won't care what people think about you. You'll be happy to lift up your hands and make a joyful noise. Come on, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Aren't you glad he didn't hold back when it came to saving you? And I think we ought not hold back when it comes time to worship him. Somebody say amen to that. Worship and honor, they're connected together like that. And that honor and worship and giving. David learned giving and honor very young in life. Very young in life he learns this. And he learned this from his father, Jesse. Jesse had a lot of shortcomings. He didn't get a lot of things right. As a matter of fact, David's dad, Jesse, was a pretty pathetic father to David. We see that whenever David's called to be the king of Israel. A prophet comes to Jesse's house. The prophet comes and says, hey, Jesse, I got a word from the Lord for you. One of your boys living in your house is going to be the next king of the nation of Israel. We're going to throw a feast. I want you to bring all your boys, and I'm going to prophesy to the one that's to be the next king. And so Jesse brings out what he considered to be all of his sons. He gets them all out there, the sons that matter, the sons that count. The prophet comes and starts walking through Jesse's sons, looking at them. And the first one was tall and good-looking and handsome and built just right. He looked a lot like me, I'm sure. And they look at this, just kidding, but they look at this. He looks at this boy, and he says, the Lord has rejected him. It's the language he uses. He hadn't rejected him as a person, right? He received that boy as a person. Somebody say amen to that. But he rejected him as he wasn't the one to be the next king of Israel. And that's got to be all right. That's the sovereign choosing of God in who we are and what we are to do in life. And he goes to the next one. He says, this one's not the boy, and this one's not the boy. Goes all the way down through the list. Then the prophet turns around, looks at Jesse. I believe you could have heard a pin drop when he says it. He says, Jesse, are all your sons here at the banquet? And it's really a prophetic indictment. That prophet already knew they weren't all there. He's asking a question to reveal Jesse's heart. Jesse says, well, there's another boy, but you could tell in the language he'd already discredited him. He's out with the sheep. The prophet says, you go fetch that boy, and nobody sits down. Nobody breaks bread until that boy stands before me and I pray for him. And so everybody stands. Somebody runs out to the back 40. How many of you think that was an awkward 15, 20 minutes while they're waiting on him to get back? Prophet mad, right? You don't mess with an Old Testament prophet. They'll call a she-bear out of the woods to eat you whole. They do. They call fire down from heaven. Some people want a prophetic anointing. Some people want a healing anointing. I want a she-bear anointing. You mess with me, I sick she-bears on you prophetically like an Old Testament prophet. What a trick. And they bring young David in front of the prophet. The prophet sees him and says, thus saith the Lord, you'll be the next king of Israel. Breaks open a flask of oil, pours it on his head. This kid's somewhere from 10 to 13 years of age. That's what scholars believe. Called by God. What a step-up moment in life. Can you imagine? You're on the backside of the woods. You're the least favorite in your house. You're discounted. You're discredited. You're nothing but a shepherd boy. An hour later, you're the prophesied next king of Israel. Now, it's not going to come to pass for years. 10 to 13, he gets that word. Somewhere 30-ish, he becomes the king over the southern portion of Israel, Judah. At 40, he becomes the king over the north. The fulfillment of that word happens when David's 40. He gets it when he's 13. How many know we ought not get in a hurry? We ought to wait on God to bring the best to pass in our life. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. Some things you force and push. Some things you just can't force, right? Some things it's you get by hustling, but some things you got to wait on the timing of God, and you got to learn to discern what's what. So listen, Jesse discredits David, and David becomes a really poor father, just like Jesse was if you read through his story. Of all the great things David did, David had no idea how to run or to lead a house. And his young men would do terrible things, and David would do nothing in response. It's really a sad story. It's kind of the fall of David in many, many ways. Jesse didn't teach him these things right, but what he did teach him is he taught him honor and generosity. I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to show you where David comes on the scene as one of the national leaders of Israel. This is really the day David gets discovered, if you will. The day David kind of has an unveiling
of all of the nation. Here's how he gets to the battlefield where David fights Goliath. How did he get there? How's that set up? Well, his father, Jesse, decides he wants to give a gift. Let's read about it. 1 Samuel 17:17, it says this. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephod, this dried grain, and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. All of David's brothers, many of the older brothers, are out with Saul leading the nation of Israel against the Philistines. You know the story. Goliath, the champion, was there from the Philistine army. And they would fight like this. Instead of killing everybody, having two armies fight back then, you would send a champion from one group of people. You would bring him out to fight against the champion from the other group of people. And instead of losing 100 men, you only had to lose one. And whoever lost the battle, that army would be enslaved to the other army. That's the way wars were settled. So Goliath is a giant. He's a freak of nature. Some people say he might be a descendant of a fallen angel. There's all sorts of different ideas of where Goliath came from. But all I know for sure about Goliath is Goliath was big. Goliath was bad. Goliath had been a warrior his whole life, and Goliath was 9 feet tall. How many know you don't want to fight a guy that's 9 feet tall? Somebody say amen to that. It's just natural. You walk out, look at him, I'm like, I'm out of my weight class. I'm not fighting this fight. I don't like fighting fights I can't win, right? If I was going to get in a fight, I want to make sure I can win it, or I didn't want to be in the fight. And so all of Israel's kind of like me. They're sitting there. This giant's coming out, challenging them for 40 days. And David comes out because his father sends him to bring a gift. Sends food for his sons, but that's not all he sent. Jesse took a bunch of cheeses, wheels of cheese, the Bible says. This financial gift, he gets this resource box put together for the army. And he says, David, I want you to take food to your brothers, but I want you to take a gift. I want you to honor the captain of the army of Israel. And you take that gift to him, and you let him know that it comes from me. And so David shows up with a gift in his hand when he walks to the biggest promotion of his life. I'm going to tell you that a gift in your hand will open the door for some of the biggest promotions that are ever going to come in your life. If you'll be a man of honor and generosity, you'll pave a path of promotion in every area of your life. David's got this gift, and he's going to walk out on that battlefield, and this gift is going to be seen by all of Israel, that gift to fight, to war, and to be a king, it gets exposed. Where does it start? Starts with Jesse's generosity and David learning how to be a man of honor and a man of giving just like that. You know the story. David goes up and he hears the Goliath and all of his taunts, his language, his words against the nation of Israel. David's torn to his heart. He gets mad and he says, who's going to fight? Nobody else would fight. David says, I'll go. You know the story. He takes the head of the champion of the Philistines, raises it high, and he instantly becomes a hero for all of Israel. The proverb, the proverb about him was that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. See, that honor brings favor to David's life. Here's what I believe. I believe if we sow honor, we'll reap favor in life. If we sow honor, David's bringing a gift to the captain of the armies. He's sowing honor. What happens to him? He reaps favor in life. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to say this out loud. Say, if I sow honor, I'll reap favor. Let's say it again. If I sow honor, I'll reap favor. Come on, say it one more time. That's good. If I sow honor, I'll reap favor. Now, when you become a person that sows honor, honors the Lord, honors the people that represent the Lord, favor begins to come to your life. I believe that. So we get favor in our life. Now, you don't get to choose exactly where the favor God's going to give you is going to show up in life. How many know we can't pick who favors us in life? Come on, somebody say amen to that. You ever want somebody to favor you and they just didn't like you and that's just the way it was, right? Nothing you can do about that. Sometimes I believe this. I believe God gives me favor with people for a reason, for kingdom purposes, and it's the favor of God because I've sown honor, I reap favor. And I believe sometimes people don't like me, and that's the protection of God because God doesn't want me hooked up with the wrong people, right? So he'll lift that favor off of your life, and it's protection. Some of you teenagers can't get in with the crowd you want to get in at school. It's the protection of God keeping you out of the cool crowd because the cool crowd is the first crowd to go to rehab typically. Somebody say amen to that, huh? That's protection on your life. Thank God those kids don't like you. Right? If that kid liked you, you'd have gotten that car, been in that wreck with them. Come on, somebody. God can protect you from that. See, favor comes on you for a reason, for a season. And I've had great favor with people that liked me one season in my life that didn't like me in the future. And that's something you got to go through in life. You live long enough, right? That kind of stuff's going to happen. And I really believe sometimes the favor just lifts because you can't go to the next season in life. Sometimes if you're still tethered with yesterday's connections and relationships holding you back. Sometimes God has to sever that favor. Huh? And not that you're against them, you love them, you're for them, whatever. Pray they're blessed, hope the best. But come on, we're going to go into the next season with God and we're going to reap the favor we're called and we're going to build the kingdom of God regardless of who likes us or doesn't like us. Come on, if God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to sow honor and we're going to reap favor. Come on, let's really give God a hand clap. I'm telling you, favor's coming on your life in 2019. Supernatural favor is coming on your life in 2019. Favor is coming on your life in 2019. Come on, somebody receive it. I receive the favor of God this morning in 2019, amen? See, Jesse learns how to honor God, and he taught his son David. David becomes a worshiper. Think about who they bring out whenever Saul is vexed of a devil, the Bible says. This distressing spirit comes on Saul. Who do they go get? They go get David. David plays his harp. He knows how to honor God. The man that honors God can change the atmosphere. The woman that honors God can change the atmosphere. David's that anointed musician, warrior, king, musician. This guy can do it all, right? I'm a one-trick pony. David had it all. And pretty impressive. Yeah, how many of y'all were thankful that our worship team came up here and led us and changed the atmosphere today, right? Change the atmosphere where God's always here, but position us where we can receive from the Spirit of God. David has that thing because he's a man of honor in his life. I'll say this about David. David recognized honoring God so much that David is famous for saying this: I won't make an offering to God that costs me nothing. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Here's what happens with David is there's a plague that comes to the nation of Israel. There's some real problems. Stuff's going down. It's bad. People are dropping dead everywhere. And David inquires of the Lord, and they find out that there's these issues. And so he goes to this threshing floor to make an offering. And there's a king that meets him there, another king from another group of people, wondering what David's doing in his neck of the woods, really. That's what he comes out for. And so the other king finds out that David's wanting to make an offering, and the king's like, hey, take whatever I have around here. You can use it. He's like, what are some animals and wood between me and you? Right, you get guys of great, great resource, and they're not keeping tabs anymore on who bought the meal or who paid for this or paid for that. David and this guy are at that level. And so this guy's just going to give David everything he needs. Here's what David says, verse 24. Then the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. David said, I'm going to make an offering here. This guy says, I'm going to give you the stuff. And he said, no, you're not giving it to me. I'm going to pay for it because I refuse to bring something to the Lord that didn't cost me something. David said, if I'm going to give God an offering, it's going to be a sacrificial offering. Come on, I want to be the kind of person when it comes time to offer to God, I'm not giving God what's left over. I want to bring him something that costs me something. I want to live in sacrificial giving. And Jesse and I, we were talking about it this week. Really, it was Jesse's idea. I always try to steal all the ideas like they're mine, and she does the same. But this was Jesse's idea. I'm going to give her credit today. She's not here to enjoy it, but tell her that I was nice about her, all right? I'll get something anyway out of it. And she said this. She said, we're not going to talk anymore as a family. She said this to me, and we've been saying this to the kids. We're not going to talk anymore as a family about what we can give. We're going to talk about what we can sacrifice. We're not going to talk about what we can give. We're going to talk about what we can sacrifice. Do y'all see the difference between the two things? What I can give is what is easy to give, right? Yeah, I can give that. No sweat off my back, right? No big deal. I can give this, I can give that. No big deal. Now, when it comes down to it costing me something, Now we've gotten over into another level. Sacrifice. When we're talking about fasting for 7 or 21 days, look at your neighbor and say, that's a sacrifice. Just tell them that, huh? That's big. Somebody really doing something, right? That's a sacrifice. When somebody's given something that they can't just do in the natural, it's sacrificial, it's massive. What can we give up? What can we not do so we can give and push the kingdom of God further? I think really there needs to be a call in the body of Christ in America back to some sacrificial giving. We've made church so easy. We've made it so palatable. We've made it so polished. We've made it so simple. We won't tell you what's right or wrong anymore. We won't call you to a higher level of living. We won't tell you to quit sleeping around. We won't say things like it's wrong. A same-sex marriage is wrong. We won't stand up and preach against abortion. And now we've got an America that's all messed up and jacked up because nobody's called us to sacrifice. It's not us who's going to do it. Come on, somebody. If it's not the church, if it's not our camp, who does it? We're the kind of people that do this kind of thing. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you believe that. It's sacrifice, right? It's straight talk. It's for real. And the church is, that's who we're supposed to be. Light in a dark world. And loving, right, at the same time. But David shows up and he says, I'm not giving anything unless it costs me something. So what I'm saying to you is next week, come on, let's give sacrificially. Let's give sacrificially. Next thing I see about David, where David's such a honoring guy, is that David, I'll close with this point, he had it in his heart to build God a house. He had it in his heart to build God a house. If you have your Bible on, you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I just want to read a couple verses. I want to show you this. I think this is incredible. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. God's lifted David up at this part of his life. He's not that kid anymore scrapping. He's not getting chased by Saul. He's won his wars. He's driven back his enemies. Think about a grayer David. David whose knees creak when he walks a little bit, right? David that's moved on in life. Here's what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. David's in his house. His enemies are defeated. Verse 2, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Here's what happens. David has already arrived. He's driven back his enemies. He's doing very well in life. He's got rest. He's living the fat life. He's got a nice pad. He's hanging out at night. He's probably sitting in his Sharper Image massage chair. Come on, somebody. He's looking at his iPad. His new iPad cost $1,000. He's getting that massage. He's looking up past the iPad. He's got his iPhone and his iPad, and he's looking at his new plasma television, too. I'm talking about you last night is what I'm talking about right now, right? And he's sitting there in his Snuggie. He's doing good. I'm Americanizing David right now, right? He's in his Snuggie, he's hanging out, iPad, iPhone, plasma, temperature's just right. He doesn't have to get up to change things. He's telling Alexa to do it across the room. She's doing it for him. And all of a sudden, David has this thought goes through his mind. He says, here I sit in my Snuggie, in my massage chair, looking at my iPad and my iPhone and my plasma television, living large with food on speed dial, taking the kids on 2 vacations this year, wearing my new clothes, brand new Snuggie. My Snuggie has been sparkled. It's so awesome. I'm blinged out. Here I am with everything I could possibly want, everything I could possibly need. God's been so good to me. Here I am in a paneled house, but the Ark of the Covenant is up there on that hill, just sitting in curtains in a tent. And he says, it's not right for me to live in a paneled house. It's not right for me to have everything new and take all the vacations and spend everything I want and to leave the house of God in ruins. He said, I got it in my heart that I'm going to build God a house that God deserves. I'm going to raise up a temple where the glory of God and the purpose of God and the presence of God could be made known to the nation. And I believe whenever David thought that, man, all of heaven looked down and got interested. Right? David's going to build a temple in the middle of Jerusalem. You know, this place David dreamed of is still so powerful. The Bible says that God's eye has never left the mountain where David set up resources to build that temple. It's powerful. Man that'll take care of the house of God. And I'm telling you what, if you'll be the kind of guy or the kind of lady that says, I'm going to take care of God's house, I promise you that God's going to get involved in taking care of your house. Come on, somebody. God's going to get involved in taking care of your house. So the prophet tells David, go and do it. And then the word of the Lord comes to the prophet later. The prophet has to go back to David and say, David, you can lay up resources for the house of God, but you can't build it yourself. You've shed too much blood. David was a man of war. And listen, I don't believe shedding blood as a man of war is a sinful thing. I believe this, those of you that have served in the military, those of you that have served as officers of the law, if you've had to shed blood in order to keep peace and justice in the earth, you were an instrument in the hands of God to drive back evil and to give us a safe environment. Come on, give all of those people a hand clap that serve like that. Romans is very clear. Let's really give them all a hand clap that serve like that. I appreciate you putting your life in harm's way for all of us. So I don't want you to hear that that makes you an evil person. I believe why David could not build the house of God wasn't because he shed just any blood. He said he had shed innocent blood. He'd taken the life of his servant Uriah because he lusted after his wife Bathsheba. Because of David's sin, David didn't get to build the house. David would just put together the resources for building the house. So David made it his life's mission at this point to take care of the house of God, begin to stockpile, to set up resources. David was already a billionaire at this point. David went from being a boy on the backside of the woods to a billionaire. And so David calls all the people of Israel. As he gets older and he's getting ready to put Solomon, his son, in charge of everything that's happening. And he goes to him and he says, I've had it in my heart to build God a house. Says these words, I've set my affection on the house of God. I love that. I've set my affection. Where do you set your affection in life, right? You can set your affection in so many different places. I believe if you'll set your affection on the house of God, you'll win at a higher level. You'll win at a higher level. David stands up and he calls all the leaders of the choice families of Israel together, gets them all in there, and starts talking to them. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build God a house. And he reads a list, you could read it later, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, of all the things that he brought. He brought silver, he brought gold, he brought all these animals, he brought all these different jewels, all this wood, all these resources. Scholars have totaled up what David brought, the offering he brought to build the temple in the midst of Israel that Solomon would build. He brought one, modern day value, he brought $1.8 billion worth of goods. That shepherd boy wrote a $1.8 billion check for the glory of God in the temple in the middle of Israel. I believe God can raise some of you up from obscurity, from the backwoods, from nobody knowing who you are, lift you up and put a favor on your life where you can be a paymaster for the body of Christ and you can build things the church needs, missions need, hospital needs, orphanages need. You can be an answer to somebody else's problem. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you think he could use one of us. I believe he can use one of us to do something like that. If God can use David, God can use you. I've read the story of David. He's not a perfect person. God used him. $1.8 billion. Then David gets up and he does this. He calls all the other people in the room. He says, I got my $1.8 billion, and he gives a lead gift. That's what he does. And after that, sometimes I'll do it. I'll walk up and say, hey, I'm giving this. And some people are saying, no, you can't let your right hand say what your left gave. Jesus said that. Jesus said that about alms. If you look in the original language, he's talking about an alm. Everybody say alms. You only cannot let your right hand know what your left does when you're giving to the poor. It's an alm in the original language. And why do you not want anybody to know when you're giving something to somebody who's down on their luck? Well, you want to preserve the dignity of the person you're giving to. Makes sense, doesn't it? All throughout the Bible, there's public giving. Even in the New Testament, church leaders give. And everybody knows what they're giving in the book of Acts. See, people apply things where it doesn't matter. and they don't understand what an alm is. So David gets up, gives a lead gift. He said, I've given $1.8 billion, and he uses this language. He says, now who among you is going to sanctify yourself with me this day and give? And he calls them to a sacred sanctifying act of honoring God financially with the gift. And the crowd that he calls, they start bringing their resources. And scholars estimate that they come and they bring another $1.2 billion worth of giving so the temple could be built. Before they'd ever started this project, there's $3 billion worth of giving to build the temple in the center of Israel. And they needed it because a lot of it would be overlaid with gold and precious jewels. Come on, I would love to oversee a building project where it's like, our budget is this, and we already have $3 billion raised. I'm telling you, my hair wouldn't even be gray if I had building projects like that in the past. Here's what I want to ask you. This next week, I want to know who's going to sanctify themselves with me, who'll consecrate themselves with me. Come on, who's going to honor God with me? And we're going to give to the His honor offering to push the church down the road. That's what I'm going to be asking. Who's going to honor the Lord with me? If somebody would clap their hand or say hallelujah right now, it'd help me a whole lot, right? Y'all leave me hanging way too long. You're making me nervous up here. Lose your neighbor and say he's talking to you. Just tell him that. I'm calling you out this morning. That's my job. Next week, attendance will go down, right? I know it works. That's okay. I'll pray for you whether you're here or not. And here's what I say. Here's the projects that we're going for this year at the Owensboro location, okay? Just so you know, what's the His Honor offering going for? Number one, our youth area back there needs a renovation and a remodel. How many of y'all think our teenagers are worth investing in as a church body? They really need that. We really need to create a great space for them back there. There's money that needs to be spent. Equipment needs to be bought. Walls need to be painted. A lot of things that just need to happen back there, and it's going to take money. Second thing we need to give to is a lot of our equipment in here. It's getting dated now. We've been in this building like it's crazy, but it's been, 9, 10 years almost. And so equipment you buy almost a decade ago, it starts coming apart. And there's just things that we need to replace in here. There's some video issues, sound issues, some things that we need to replace. There's equipment that must be bought. And I know it's not as much fun as some other things at times, but it's still something you need, stuff you have to have fixed. So we're going to do that. There's some missions components. We have a massive crusade we're a part of coming up next month in Honduras. And we're doing it. A lot of the money's already been raised for it through the Amarillo location. But it's a place where there'll be thousands and thousands of people hearing the gospel, being prayed for, believing for signs and wonders following. We're going to make a dent in the nation of Honduras coming up in March. Also, we have coming up very quickly is we believe that we're called, His church, we believe we're called to plant campuses all over America. That's what we believe. And we're going to be a church that doesn't just affect our hometown. We're going to affect the nation. I believe that with all of my heart. Right now, we've been doing interest meetings in the city of Henderson. And I think this last Tuesday, there's some Henderson people out there. Somebody clap from Henderson. Thank you, guys. I think last Tuesday, and it was kind of, we didn't know it was coming, but it was State of the Union. UK was playing ball, and they had homecoming over there. And there were 90 people out at an interest meeting on a Tuesday night. So I see that, man, this thing's, it's going to work. It's going to grow. It's going to do great in Henderson. But it costs money to plant church campuses. You're talking about equipment you're going to need. You're going to have space you got to get your hands on, right? We're going to have some people leading over there. And you're also going to have to do marketing to let people know we're there. It's going to take money. So we're giving money for some things we got to do right here. And we're going to give money for the sake of the mission. And I want to know who will sanctify themselves with me this next week. Consecrate yourself and bring a sacrificial offering to the house of God. Thank you. Thank you, guys, for standing up. I appreciate y'all. Man, I'm telling you, when you get into giving like this, changes your world, won't it, Max? It'll change your world. Just does. It's faith giving. It's not giving what I can. It's giving what I feel led to, giving sacrificial. And to push people a little bit throughout the years, here's what Here's what we've done around here. Average American family. I'm just talking about the average American family. Let's say, here's a gift I think that you can push by faith and give, and it's not going to sink you. It's not going to sink the ship, right? So you're never going to sink the ship because you can't outgive God anyway. I've very rarely seen anybody give themselves into serious debt. People are like, can't be giving all that money, you'll get in debt. I'm like, people get in debt because they keep swiping that credit card, not because they keep giving to the church. I mean, come on, right? It's just the truth. And it's never like that. But I think the average family, if you've never given a faith gift like this, and there's different people in different parts of life, but an average family, couple people working, given an over above offering of $1,000 over about 2 to 3 months is something you can do by faith. And it really ought to probably be closer to a couple to a lot of you that are making a little more money. To the business guy that doesn't apply at all, that's a heavy hitter, it might be 10, 50, 100,000. Pay off the building, 1.7 million. We'll gladly receive it. Amen. And then for a single mom, $50 might be massive, right? It's not how much money they give, it's how much sacrifice. It's what we're talking about. It's how much sacrifice. It's everybody sacrificing. See, I've seen $250,000 checks written to the church before, and it was awesome. It was amazing. But it wasn't the biggest gift I've ever seen. That's the biggest number I've ever seen written to this church. The biggest gift I ever saw was I saw somebody give $15,000 in a faith offering one time. They gave $15,000. And it was the largest gift I ever saw given by anyone up to this point in my life. Because I knew the person's financial situation. I knew they made $30,000 to $35,000 a year. I knew they'd already given $5,000 or $6,000 to the church that year. Somebody that made $30,000 to $35,000, already given $5,000 or $6,000, gave a $15,000 faith offering. That's supernatural giving. It's sacrificial. Man, when I saw it, I wept. And I'm like, I don't even know if I go talk to them. It's like, are you sure you want to do this? And they're like, yeah, I want to do that. And I'm telling you what, they don't just make $30,000 to $35,000 anymore. God has stepped them on up because you cannot outgive a loving God that calls you to something. Somebody say amen to that. So I want us praying. I'm out of time, but I want you praying. Would you stand up on your feet? I want you praying this week. What can I do? What we're going to do next week is we'll come and we'll make our pledge. We're going to pledge what we're going to give over 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months together as a crew. We'll count it in the service together so we see what we're given in that service before we walk out that morning. We'll count it and tally it, and then that's to come in over the next 2 or 3 months. You give as you get it. But I want you to bring something to give next week as a down payment towards that pledge. I'm going to come and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give sacrificially. And I'm telling you, I think you ought to believe God to give sacrificially. I think you'll set you up for the greatest blessing ever. Amen. Hey, if you're comfortable with it, I want you to lift a hand to heaven. I want to pray over you right now. Father, I pray right now for some of that honor that David had on his life, for the house of God and the people of God. Lord, I pray that that honor would come upon our life. I declare that his church is a house of honor, that we honor you first, that we honor you before we honor ourselves. Lord, I bless these, your people. I thank you for the honor of God, the generosity of God. Let it flow into our lives. Lord, I pray that you multiply every seed we sow. Lord, that your grace, that your wind blows on our lives supernaturally, and that you help these people. Lord, I pray that multiplication comes to our life. I pray that we step up. I pray that just like you brought David out of the backwoods and you made him a billionaire, that you'd bring us up out of security, obscurity, and into your blessing. Father, I speak the blessing of God. I speak the plan of God. I speak the purpose of God. I speak the help of God over every person under the sound of my voice. And I bless this offering to your glory in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen, amen.